follow me and go. Those are powerful words. You know, when we think of powerful words, we think of words like stop in the name of the law, or no trespassing, or even words like you're hired, and even those dreaded words, you're fired. Those words have power behind them. They have power because they require an action on one's part. They have a cause and effect. Follow me and go. Those are powerful words. They're powerful words because they have changed the lives of countless, countless people on this planet. They have had an impact on the world like the world has ever seen before. They require that action, that cause, and that effect. They are powerful, powerful words. Listen to the power in these words in a story that a man named Matthew wrote about what happened. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father. Mending their nets, he called them. And he probably said, follow me. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The story continues over in chapter 9. And Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. And so he arose and followed him. And then over in chapter 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then, of course, Matthew ends his gospel, his story of what happened, with these words. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the earth. Those are powerful, powerful words. Men, just ordinary men, stopped what they were doing right then and there and turned and followed this man named Jesus. Why? Why would a man stop what he's doing, his way of life, to follow this man? What could possibly be so important? Well, Matthew tells us back in chapter 16 when he says, for whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Your life, your soul. Is there anything more important than your life or your soul? Is there? Think about it. A man comes down the street in a mask and puts a gun to your head and says, give me all your money or I will kill you. Is that money so important all of a sudden? Your life is. Give me your car or I will kill you. That car is not so important anymore, is it? But your life is. What if you go to the doctor and the doctor says, I hate to tell you this, but you only have one, maybe 2 days to live because you've contracted this terrible disease, and if you don't get this operation right away, you're going to die. Is anything more important than your life? Nothing would be more important than that one operation, would it? Nothing. So you're standing there. And you're minding your own business. You're working in your little shop. You've maybe got a fruit stand. You're mending your nets, as it says Peter was. You're selling your wares. And all of a sudden, this man comes down the street. A man you've never seen before. You don't know who this is. And he walks up to you and he says, "Follow me, and I will give you eternal life. If you desire not to follow me, you will perish." Would you follow that man? Before you answer that question, listen to this verse. "Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciple, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick.'" Go and learn what this means, because I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then he adds to this in chapter 20, when he says, "Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." So I ask you, would you follow this man? Because here Matthew tells us that he's come to serve us, to give his life a ransom for us. Wait a minute, am I getting this right? You want me to follow you so you can serve me? So you can give your life for me? Why would you do that? And you read a little further and you find out something even more incredible. You find out he's royalty. He's a king. And even though he is royalty, he's still going to do these things for us. He is going to purchase our souls so that we can have our sins forgiven. And we can have this gift of eternal life. Why would he? That is just wonderful. And he says if we keep his commandments, all these things are going to happen. And they're going to happen real soon. "Ah, but what are these commandments, you say? If he's royalty, then he must want me to really labor and toil and bear hardships in his name." Indeed, he says we will have to labor. We will have to toil and bear hardships in his name. But not because he will make us do these things. No, instead, he has unique commandments. Because of these commandments, we will want to toil and labor and bear hardships in his name. His commandments are actually very simple. He says there are only two things that you need to do. We must love his Father, who is actually the one who created us and who is our Father. And we are to love him with all of our heart and our soul, our mind and our strength. This is the first commandment. And the second commandment is this, that we are to love one another. Love one another as we love ourselves. And even though there are other commandments in his word, he says there are no greater commandments than these. That's right, we are to love, just like it says in Matthew 27, verse 37 through 38. Well, that's a pretty simple thing to do in order to gain such a wonderful gift. In fact, remember when he said earlier, "He shall reward every man according to his works." And we read a little bit further in the story and we finally find out the reason why he's going to do these things for us. It's because he first loved us. Now listen to this verse. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day." Raised up from the dead. Raised up from the dead. Well, he really can give us eternal life if he has power over death. There's never been a man that's come back from the grave on his own accord. He really can give us everlasting life. Now, I want you to stop and think. I want you to really imagine. You're standing on a mountain in a place called Galilee. And right next to Peter and James and John, you're standing on this mountain. And you've been following this man named Jesus. And you've marveled at the wonderful things that he's done. You've listened to the incredible stories that he's imparted. You have witnessed the love that he has shared to his fellow man. You were there whenever one of our own betrayed him. And they led him away to a howling mob. And they beat him. And they put him, put him on the cross and killed him. You saw it. You saw him die. And there he is in front of you. Can you imagine the impact that would have on you? And there you are with James and Peter and John. And he's there in front of you. With such a powerful message, why doesn't everybody want this? Why doesn't everybody want to have this gift of salvation, this everlasting life? What would prevent anyone from following him? Well, even though he was standing right there in front of him, in front of all the apostles, right in front of you, in Matthew 28 it says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. And there's another reason back in chapter 19, verse 21, when he says, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. But the young man heard what he was saying, and he went away sorrowful, because he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, and I say again to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But brother, didn't you just hear what Jesus said when he said, what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Well, Jesus answers that question when he says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it, Matthew 7:14. Okay, Jesus, I will follow you. I want to be saved. I want to have everlasting life. I've made up my mind, and I've decided to follow you. What do I do next? There's a Bible commentary that I read once that sums it up pretty well. I like what it says. The first and great lesson to be learned is this. We are to deny ourselves. It is both the straight gate and the narrow way. It is necessary in order for our learning of all good lessons that are taught. We must deny ourselves absolutely. We must not admire our own shadow, nor gratify our own humor. We must not lean to our own understanding, nor seek our own things, nor be our own end. We must deny ourselves comparatively. We must deny ourselves for Christ and His will and glory, and the service of His interest in the world. We must deny ourselves for our brethren and for the good, and we must deny ourselves for ourselves, by denying the appetites of the body for the benefit of the soul. So in other words, we're to devote our entire lives to Him completely. We must not strive to force our own will and what it is that we want, but we must instead do the will of the Father, which art in heaven. You know, Solomon summed it up so well in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 through 14. When he writes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. See, Solomon sums up life completely when he says, let us hear the conclusion to the whole matter. For you see, Solomon lived an incredible life. He was the wisest, richest man to ever live. He had a life full of every want and desire completely fulfilled. And yet, even with all this, he realized that the only way to true happiness was through serious godliness. Now, we've heard Dan preach about godliness, and we know that godliness means is derived from the words God-likeness, to be like God. Not to be God, but to be like God. And being part of godliness is found in the Bible, in letters of the apostles, as well as Jesus' words. There's all kinds of lists and verses that address this. Some of those verses, which are whole list, for example, are things like, we must possess love, joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. And we find on and on and on all kinds of things that are good in the Bible that need to come from our heart. We also find things that we shouldn't be doing, things like adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, and drunkenness. The Bible tells us what we should be doing and what we should not be doing. This is God's will, and this is the whole duty of man. I once read a message on a church marquee that said, "It is easier to preach 10 sermons than it is to live just one." Brother, isn't that the truth? If we read what God wants us to do and what He doesn't want us to do, we hear a preacher talk about it, why is it so hard to do what is right? Well, it all comes down to one basic, simple, fundamental principle. We have a choice. We choose to do right or wrong. And there's also another thing that's working in this world, another force working in our lives, and Satan. That's Satan and his army. Every day we're attacked with his legions and deceptions and his temptations. Well, even Jesus was tempted by Satan. But because of righteousness, because of godliness, he was able to resist the devil, as well as using God's word. So we must do the same. We must choose to do the same thing, resisting the devil, or we will perish. Well, through a divine grand plan, Jesus is no longer with us here on earth in flesh and blood. He is still with us in His Word and in His Spirit. So if Jesus isn't here anymore, how are people going to know about this wonderful, wonderful gift that He is offering us? That we can have salvation from our sins and have everlasting life. How are we going to know? Well, it's in His words, in this same story. We've read it. It's called the Great Commission. We're all familiar with it. We read it earlier when it said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." In Mark 16:15, "Go and preach the word to all creatures." Those are powerful, powerful words. These words are the reason why there are missionaries going into all parts of the world, preaching and teaching the gospel. These words are the reason why churches will go out and knock on doors and hold gospel meetings to preach and teach the gospel. These words are the reason why young people like the ones right here at Palm Beach Lakes will take their summers, time during their summers, and go into other parts of the country holding vacation Bible schools, preaching and teaching the gospel. These words are the reason why you are here today. Because somebody went to you and told you about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, those are powerful, powerful words. These words are exactly the reason why I want to change my career and become a full-time preacher of the gospel. Why I've enrolled in a school of Bible study. I felt that I'm just simply not doing enough to fulfill the Great Commission. And I feel that God can use me somehow, some way in His kingdom. And I intend to go wherever, I intend to follow Him wherever He wants me to go. There's a story of two young men who were talking about sacrifices. And one of them was talking about sacrifices that may be called upon in order to serve Christ. And one of them said, "I cannot tell you all that the Lord Jesus is to me or what He has done for me. But I do wish, however, that you would enlist in His army." Well, the other young man said, "Well, I'm thinking about it. In fact, it means giving up several things. And, you know, I've been counting the cost." Well, a preacher was walking by about that time, and he heard the last remark. And he walked up to the second young man and put his hand on his shoulder and said, "Young man, you talk about counting the cost of following Jesus. But have you ever counted the cost of not following Him?" So therefore, to follow Jesus, you must put aside all your own personal desires and take up His cross with Him. You must begin to live your life according to God's will, and you must go into all the world teaching and preaching the gospel. Now, you don't have to be a full-time preacher to do that. You can do it right here. You don't even have to leave your hometown. You can talk to people about our Savior, Jesus. You may have other talents. You may be good at sending cards out to our visitors, thanking them for coming. You may be good at correspondence course, teaching somebody about our Savior in a distant land. There are many things that you can do to preach and teach the gospel. You can be a part of it. Don't forget, just by living your lives in a godly manner, you'll be letting your light shine. You'll be an example to those around you. God will provide the increase. People need to know the gospel. They need to know the good news. And that's what gospel means. They need to know that Jesus came to this earth and died on a cross so that our sins may be forgiven. They need to know that there's a plan for gaining this salvation, that God made this plan for you and for me. And if you haven't heard this plan, then you need to know that first you have to believe. In John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." There's that action on our part. We read that we must believe Jesus is the Son of God. Also in Luke 13:3, Jesus tells His disciples all around Him, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Here's another action on our part. It requires a change in our lives to stop doing those things that are bad, 180 degrees, and go the other direction. That's two things that He says we have to do. And if you continue to read in the Bible, in Matthew 10:32, you'll find a third act required. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Jesus says He'll be our mediator before the Almighty Creator on that day of judgment. And then something very unique must happen. In Acts 2:38 we read, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, submersed in water, and have your sins forgiven, and you will receive the gift." There's an example for us in the Bible, all these actions taking place in the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. When Philip taught him what he was reading, how it pertained to the good news of Jesus Christ, and when he heard these words, he said, "Look, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe in all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, you may be baptized." And they went down in the water and he baptized him. That's exactly what we need to do if we want to put Christ on in our lives. There's this one last thing. Once we are baptized, we're added to the church. And we must continue to live our lives faithfully, as it says in Revelation 2:10, and we'll be given this crown of life. If you haven't put on Jesus as your Savior, I pray that you don't wait. Today, it's not too late, but brother, tomorrow may be too late. If there's anything we can help you with, pray you'll come forward at this time as together we stand and sing.